The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Find a place to make yourself at home. All right, James, we can worship the Lord.
Above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you.
Sure.
Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
From God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was
of his pasture. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Of his pasture. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Shout for joy to the Lord on the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord.
Psalm 100:1-3.
Know that I am God.
Like you. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You brought life to a place that was filled with darkness and void. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh God. How we thank you, Lord. How we thank you for life. Thank you for those beautiful children, Lord. Life that you created and allowed us to participate in the procreation of children who could grow up and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the children. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You set the example on that day when the children came to you and the adults thought they were bothering you. You said, leave the children alone. Let them come to me. And so it's been from the beginning. You, filled with life, imparted life unto us that we too might participate in your life. For there is no life without you. You are life. From the beginning, life. John wrote in that in you, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it, cannot resist it, cannot stop it. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for life, for hope, for the gospel. We believe, Lord. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Lord Jesus, singing those songs and seeing those pictures makes us homesick for your home that you've prepared for us. And one day this group of believers will be there. We shall see you as you are. We shall behold your glory, even as John wrote in the book of John, he beheld your glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. In this world, Lord, with all of its trouble, in this world with all of its falsehoods, in this world of distrust and danger, as Paul wrote in Romans, that we're like sheep sent to the slaughter every day. But in you, we are more than conquerors because you loved us. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Father, I know that we all have troubles in this world. You said we'd have tribulation to be of good cheer, that you've overcome the world. God, give us peace as only you can. You told us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, to bring our request to you, and that you would give us something that the world can't give. You said, give us a peace that we keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So Lord, let your peace radiate in this building, radiate to those who are at home, wherever they may be, that even now as they breathe in, each of us are breathing in, that we breathe in your peace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not to be concerned about this world, overly concerned, but to trust in you. And so we do, Father. So we do. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. It is everlasting truth provided to us by you. No matter where we are in life, your peace is available. And we thank you, Prince of Peace. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For all eternity, we'll join with the angels in thanking and praising you for who you are. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we proclaim these things. Amen. And amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Jim, that was a no-hitter, home run game every time we had bat. Those are just amazing songs. The Word of God. I love the Word. The Word is what brings life. And I know each of you experienced that. Just singing those words. You know, when the song started, we didn't know them, but the repetition brought them in, and then we were able to join in with the melody of it all. But those children, oh my gosh, man, almost makes you want to have babies. Probably easier to just get a puppy. Hallelujah. For those of you who don't know it, this young man sitting here in the red shirt, this is Jules Hillary. Jules is the longest running radio program on WGONLP. Jules is the evangelist who's on every morning between 7:15 and 7:30, somewhere around that time. So if you want to hear some real preaching, I'm just a slow-mo. He's a shouter and a preacher. So good to have you with us this morning, brother. Yeah, hallelujah. Amen. Where am I going? Oh, yeah, I want to give you a couple of announcements, just a few updates. Pat, I am. Push that thing in there really hard. Maybe I ought to turn the volume up here. No, the volume is up. Hello. It's not working. Unplug it and plug it back in. All right, plug it back in. You're blank. We'll turn, hit a. Oh, now the mic's working. Well, you can't have everything. Oh. I need a Facebook person to come up there and fix that, Miss Bobby. You got it? Okay. All right. Somebody will take care of that technical difficulty. Just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water. Anyway, let me give you a casino update. For those of you who are interested, we are valiantly fighting in Baton Rouge. As they say, I hate to use this metaphor, this story, but you'll get it. Everybody knows the card game's crooked, but it's the only game in town. Welcome to Baton Rouge. It's just, I'm just overcome with what goes on in that place. The deals are made. You know, you used to have this smoke room idea. You know, guys in the back smoking big cigars, cutting deals. I think they're doing it now. They just don't smoke big fat cigars in the building anymore. But we were told, we talked to quite a few representatives who were up there for the bill that Mary Dubuisson put forth to bring gambling into our community. And we spoke to many representatives in the hallways, trying to persuade them to vote against that bill. And they said, well, we made a deal. We promised that if somebody would vote for our bill, we'd vote for their bill. And, they can't change their mind. We know this thing is bad, they would tell us. But we promised, and the only thing we got is our word. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. So at any rate, we lost a vote in the House by over two-thirds. We lost. People voted for that. That bill is now going into the Senate, and it'll be voted on in the Senate. We'll be going back up there this week. You know, it's just because it's hard doesn't mean we quit. You know, so we'll keep going. And a little heroine back here, Camille, she's like, man, don't mess with that lady. She'll straighten you out. They wouldn't pay any attention to her. She told them to pay attention to her. You know, don't ignore me. I came a long ways. Don't ignore me. So we failed in the House, but we're hopeful that that will turn around in the Senate. You never know. It's difficult. There's a lot of money. I'm talking about lots and lots of money in powerful places. Just a minor detail. While we were up there, it was Wednesday, in the House, they didn't have enough votes. Evidently, that's what we were told. I don't know that for a fact. There may have been some other reasons. But whatever the reason was, they pulled it. And so that was the end of it as far as we were concerned. But they could put it back on a calendar, come up again. And so we all got home probably 8:30, 9 o'clock at night by the time we got home. And we wrote letters to the representatives and asked them to give us at least 24 hours before they put it back on the calendar, so because people live inside, they'll have jobs and so forth. Well, they completely ignored us, put it back on the calendar at 2 o'clock the next day, and ran it through. And it was a ram through, run through. So we were outfoxed. You can't outfox the Lord, though, I'll tell you that. So we're still believing and still trusting, so don't give up on that. It is bad for Slidell. It's bad for Louisiana. People are going to get in bondage to gambling. There'll be, it'll affect families, it'll affect children. It's just not a good thing, okay? So just keep that in your mind. Let's see if I have anything else to do. Roe is not here because he had some surgery. Dermatologist type stuff and the cancer things being removed, and they took out a chunk of his face up here. And he got a big old Band-Aid on it, and it just probably doesn't want to be here with a Band-Aid on his face. I don't know. I told him just wear his mask, but he wouldn't listen to me. So anyway, Ro, I know you're out there watching me. So, I love you and I miss you. So with that said and done, next week you're going to be real happy because Grace and Dave are going to be here. I asked them to come and bring the message. I plan on being here. I mean, it's not that I wasn't going to be here. But I like them, and they like to preach. I know you like to hear them. So Dave and Grace Ziegler will be here next week. They're a very exciting young couple. And today, we're going to start a new series. Oh, wait, before I go to that. And the following week is Memorial Day. And so I know we always do something special, so we need to get some videos, Jim, and some other things and put that all together. We'll have a special service for Memorial Day, okay? But today we're going to start a series called Finishing Strong in Grace. Finishing Strong in Grace. And we're going to go through this probably for about 4 or 5 weeks. So today will be the first message, and then we'll take a two-week hiatus, and then we'll pick it up again. So I've got a lot of scripture for you because I want you to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, not in my opinion. I have lots of opinions about a lot of stuff, and I reserve the right to be wrong in my opinions. But the Word of God is always true, and so we're going to study the Word today and see what God has to say about grace empowers a strong finish. All right? So that's today's message. Grace empowers a strong finish. And we'll be spending a lot of time in the book of Galatians. Okay? There we go. Galatians 3, 5 through 9. We'll use the NIV this time. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, we pray and we believe. Lord, we realize as the word is here that it's spiritual, that it's not carnal, and that we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to teach us the things that we need to know. So we submit ourselves to you this morning. Have your way. Teach us what we need to know. When we walk out of this building or we turn off our electronic devices, we'll say, wow, God was in that place. God was in this place. Father, we humbly bow to you this morning in Jesus' precious name. And all the kids said, amen. The law can't save you from sin and its effect any more than a mask can save you from COVID. All right? You just can't do it. The law looks good and it sounds good, but experience has proven over and over again that the law can't save you and it can't keep you saved, or it can't remove the damage that sin does to your immortal soul. The law cannot do that. That's why we have grace. I got a little thing I found for you. Let me suggest you consider the difference between dogs and cats. The master pets a dog, and the dog wags its tail and thinks, he must be a god. But the master pets his cat, and the cat purrs, shuts its eyes, and thinks to itself, I must be a god. Through Jesus, in grace, though Jesus in grace reached down to us and touched us, there's still a perverse human tendency to think like the cat. We do. We do. We think we're God. We think we're in charge. And the manner in which we live and finish our Christian life depends on our understanding of grace. If you don't understand grace, if you don't get it, you're going to lead a mostly miserable life. Are we okay? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Watch that stand. All right, good. Sorry, guys, those of you watching on camera, we just had a little situation up here. So one of our ladies is taken care of. So the law created a system that is characterized by the Pharisees. Right? The Pharisees characterized the law. Their character and their behavior, traits of a Pharisee. They called Abraham their father and honored Moses, the lawgiver. That was over and over again. You see it in the Old Testament. Father Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. And they talked about Moses, the great lawgiver. And they honored these men, and they deserve honor. But as in most things, people go too far. I was at a conference many years ago, and the guy who was teaching, his name was Dr. Hatch. He was from Columbia Bible College. And in that conference, we were discussing parallel truths in the scriptures that seem to contradict themselves. And he said, there are truths in the scripture like railroad tracks. And the railroad tracks weren't straight. And there are truths that parallel themselves and they do not contradict themselves. They're both true. But he said, if you take a railroad track and you bend it, the train will go off the track. Same way with truth. If you bend it too far, it'll go off the track. And what's happened in Christendom is the Pharisees were the leaders of this when grace was being introduced at that level through Christ. They were bending things. And they were not understanding. One of the classic examples is Jesus was talking with the Pharisees. He said, you study the scriptures because you believe that in them you will have life. He said that the scriptures speak of me. And he said, you won't come to me where you might have life. So that's a case of pushing things too far. They pushed the law exactly too far. I noticed that everyone's getting a little chilly. Jim, the air conditioner is set on 72. If you pump it up a degree or two, they probably won't be freezing. What we don't want is God's frozen people. We want God's chosen people. All right. So they follow the tenets of the law. Let me show you some scriptures. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You know, Jesus was really generous to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and, you know, the thieves. He was great with them. But when it came to this religious people, he said, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Man, that's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, that's telling you, you look good, and that's what law keepers are. They look good. Well, I don't murder anybody, I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat. You know, and they go through a whole litany of things that they don't do, but the scriptures say that all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. You know, that all of us sin. It said everyone breaks the law, and if you break one law, just one, you've broken them all. So the idea of a comparative sin doesn't work with God. It doesn't matter that Ted Bundy killed as many people as he did, and all we did was steal. It still broke the whole law. I mean, we're all guilty of the law, breaking the law. So, and that's what Jesus really got on the Pharisees about. And what the Pharisees did is they condemned those who didn't keep the law. Let's look at Luke 11:46. Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. That's what happens to religious people who have a self-righteousness, and they believe that, oh, well, you know, I go to church every Sunday, and I go to church every Wednesday, and I go to church every Thursday. I go to Bible study, I read my Bible, I pray every day, and they give you all the things you do. And the inference of all of that is that you don't. And if you were like me, you'd be okay. I had a confrontation with someone not too long ago. Verbal confrontation. And they were saying something that I just disagreed with. I usually don't challenge people. But they pushed it. They pushed my button too many times. And I am Sicilian. And if you know anything about Sicilians, you push our button too many times, we'll let you know what we can do. You'll know why the mafia exists. Came from Sicily. So, this person, you know, just continued this conversation, and I finally said, "You're wrong." And man, they just couldn't take it. I said, "You're wrong." You know, and so when you run into people sometimes, that they will push you to believe, and that's what the Pharisees did. They were pushing too far, and Jesus told them they were wrong, and man, they did not like it. And he said, your problem is you're not doing it, and you won't let anybody else do it. It says, and you will not, I love the way it says this, you will not lift one finger to help them. That's a pharisaical mindset. The work and mindset of the Pharisees continues to this very day. When Paul ended the book of Galatians, he said, see what large letters I used to write to you with my own hand. Paul wanted us to know that this wasn't somebody else, this wasn't some scribe, that Paul himself was saying these things in his book of Galatians. Because of all the books in the Bible, and this is my opinion, it's just my opinion, right? I think it is the strongest worded book in the Bible, because Paul was out of his mind that he had brought the gospel of grace and that people were going back to the gospel of law. And he was upset about it. So he's got very strong language. The language, in fact, in the original language is tougher than you see it in English. Excuse me. So an illustration I thought about that is, remember John Hancock? You know why you know who John Hancock is? Because when he signed the Declaration of Independence, he wrote it in big letters. And if you ever look at it, you'll see. Everybody else has got, he's got, you know, he used a pitch of font with a pitch of about 24, and everybody else was writing in 10, you know, to make sure that he get it there. So, he did it because King George had bad eyesight, and he wanted to make sure that George recognized that he had signed that Declaration of Independence. So Paul kind of did the same thing. Wanted to make sure everybody knew that he wrote it and it's what he said. So what we're going to study together this morning, discover why the infallible truth of why the gospel of grace replaced the rule of law and allows us to finish strong. And we want to finish strong. Okay. The first thing is grace was a promise to empower us to finish strong. Galatians 3:8. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. You know, it's interesting that when Paul wrote this and he says Gentiles, we say the word Gentile, they would say Gentiles. And it's spit. I mean, they didn't like. You talk about hateful people, the Jews just hated the Gentiles. But he said he would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, Father Abraham. They thought Abraham was just for them. But Abraham was for everyone. All the nations will be blessed. God's plan was for you to always be rescued from sin by his behavior, God's behavior, and not by yours. What saves you is what Jesus did, not what you do. I mean, he's the one who provides that for us. Remember a couple of weeks I told you that the new covenant is a covenant between God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's an unbreakable covenant. Can't be broke. Because neither one of them will fail. Abraham and Moses and the rest of us have all failed in one way or another. So when Abraham was told this, there was no law. There were no Jews, there were no people of God, there was no temple, there was no land, There was no Israel. There was nothing. The only thing we had is one single solitary man that God chose and spoke to and said, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abraham believed him. Abraham believed him. He told him to leave the old behind. Leave where you are. I want you to go to a new land. It's a picture of salvation. We leave the old behind and we go to a new place. Believe God and all the nations will be blessed. The only thing that existed was the promise of God in barren Abraham and barren Sarah. They had no kids and they were getting older every day. Everybody in this room understands getting older every day. Abraham was unable to fulfill God's promise to bless the nations. Abraham couldn't do it. You know, when we bring the gospel out and we present it to people, we can't make people believe. We can't force people to be Christians. All we do is tell them, we present the word, and it's their responsibility to respond to the word. And that's what Abraham, he responded correctly. And there are people that you know today that are destined for hell and they will not believe the word of God. They believe it's too easy. You know, you got a phrase people are using today, talk about grace, they call it, you know, greasy grace. Because they just can't believe that it's that simple. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. They want to say, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and church I used to belong to years ago. You could get saved by grace, but you couldn't get in that church by grace. They had a card. And you didn't check the right boxes. You wouldn't get in that church. Do you tithe? Yes. You've been water baptized by this church? Yes. You know, and you know, do you smoke? If you said yes, I would say, you're out of here. Yeah. So it was a whole list of things. So Jesus could save your soul, but he couldn't get you into that church. Some of you probably belong to one of those churches. So it's just absolutely crazy. So anyway, so salvation was not for just the Jews, but for everyone. This is one of the most difficult things that the Jews had to deal with, that God's grace would be poured out on Gentiles. When Paul came back from his missionary journeys, and he told the people in Jerusalem what God had done, they were stunned that the Holy Spirit would fall on the Jews, on the Gentiles, just as he had on them. I mean, that was so far out of their box and out of their way of thinking that they just wouldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. And the same is true today. People believe if you're not a member of my church, there's no way for you to get in heaven. There are churches like that this very day, that the only way you get in heaven is through there. A church that Pat and I belonged to when we first got saved, they said it as if they were right, that they could trace their denomination all the way back to John the Baptizer. They called him the Baptist. I call him the Baptizer. You know, and that because they could trace their lineage back to him, the only valid baptism in the world was in their denomination. I'm not making this up. Am I telling the truth, Pat? It's exactly what they believe. And I thought, we can't trace our ancestors four generations back, and you can trace your baptism all the way back to John the Baptist? It's just, anyway. But I did get baptized by them, so I'm okay. You guys, I don't know. Oh, boy. You have no idea how green I was back then in those days. But even that didn't sound right to me, and I didn't even know anything about the Bible. So, Abraham, being the father of the Jewish nation, decided to do something on his own. He believed God, But God was just a little bit too slow. And Sarah was getting just a little bit too old. And so his wife came to him and said, Abe, I got a great idea. I want you to meet Hagar. And you know the rest of the story, because of Hagar, you know, Abraham fathered a child, Ishmael, and they're fighting each other at this very moment. At this very moment in the Middle East, they're fighting today. You know, because Abraham messed up. See, Father Abraham wasn't perfect either. You know, he fell off the wagon. He believed God, and it's still counted to him as righteousness, but he tried to do something in the flesh. All right. He tried to, you'll see in a minute, tried to keep the law, if you will. All right. Let's go on. Don't get mad at me. No rotten tomatoes. Don't throw anything at me. The law curses us and keeps us from finishing strong. So, wait a minute, Pastor Morris. That couldn't possibly be true, because we could keep the law. We would be righteous. Sure. And how's that working for you? Do you know anybody it's working for? Nobody. The law condemns us. I heard a guy say one time, he said, the law is for a woman like being married to the perfect husband, or to a guy being married to the perfect wife. And what they say is always right. You didn't put the garbage out. Sure, I didn't put the garbage out. You know, you didn't bring home enough money for the kids' new shoes. You're right, I didn't make enough money. They're always right, but there's no mercy. There's no mercy in the law. The law says, thou shalt not. And if you do, it doesn't give you any hope. It doesn't say, ah, that's okay. You get three chances on some things, all right? If you steal, you get a chance three times, and after three times, it's going to be, you know, too late. It doesn't do that at all. How would you like to live with someone who was always right and had no mercy? You know, that's what the law is. It's true. In fact, it has a glory of its own, but it's a fading glory. I used to think that Moses wore a mask, you know, after he'd been with it to see the Lord, you know, to cover his face so people wouldn't see the glory of the God on him. But he did want them to see the glory was fading. See, there is glory in the law, but it's fading. And you'll see in just a few minutes why I say that the law, that it was fading. But everyone is cursed. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. All, we're going to say all. Everybody say all. All, okay, I want to make sure you're still awake. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Oh, you see, I didn't dream that up. That's where I got it from. Huh? All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Written in the book of the law. Could that be clearer? You know what it says in the Greek language? The exact same thing. Right? That just says the exact same thing. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. That could have been said, the righteous have life by faith. We live by faith, but we have life by faith. And God provides that for us. God saw the plight of fallen man and women and boys and girls. That's us. God saw the plight of the fallen, faithless mankind, and through Moses, held up a mirror. He held up a mirror so that men would see how destitute and horrible they really were. That's what the law does. Thou shalt not fill in the blank. And we have done it all. We've done it all. And it shows us. You want to know if you're right? You know, I've got this thing, and some of you heard me say it. People say, how you doing? And usually when somebody says, how you doing, you say, good. And I always have to correct myself. You can say, how you doing, Marcia? I'm good. Say, no, I'm not good. I am righteous, but I'm not good. There's a vast difference. I tried being good, and it didn't work. It still doesn't work. You can ask my wife. I don't. I try. but I don't do that good a job. So, but righteousness is something that God provides for us. The righteous, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are righteous. All right? Because God made you righteous. He gave you, in fact, He gave you His righteousness. He said, we have the righteousness of God. It's not ours. We don't manufacture it. We don't make it up. God gives us His righteousness. Now, I know how someone who are listening to me would say, well, that's got to be a heresy of some kind. You're telling me that I'm like God as far as God's concerned because you have His righteousness. When He sees you, what does He see? He doesn't see flesh and bone and old men and old women or young boys and young girls. What He sees is His own righteousness in Christ Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, in you, giving you life. That's when the day comes and we stand before God, we don't stand in our righteousness, we stand in the righteousness of God. You see that? Okay, you see? It's very important that you understand that. Otherwise, you're going to always have a doubt in your mind about whether or not you're in right standing with God. In fact, though, let me give you a good illustration. And some of you heard this story before, some of you haven't. When we have communion here, most people have been brought up in a denomination that says that you need to keep short accounts with God, and you can't take communion if you're sinned, because if you've got sin in your life, you can't take communion. And I tell you this every month when we have communion. It doesn't say that. What it says is to discern the body. Are you in the body of Christ? Are you a believer? If you are not a believer, don't take communion. He said, for this reason, not discerning the body, some of you are dead. But if you're a believer, you have the righteousness of God, and it's not whether or not you got mad at somebody on the highway and lost your temper before you got in the building and took communion. In the church that I grew up in, if you went to confession and then did something on Saturday and you did something before you got to church on Sunday, if you used a bad word, you couldn't go to communion. You know, you couldn't have it because you had sin in your life. That's a man-made thing. It's got nothing to do with the Scripture. It's got nothing to do with God. But with the righteousness of God, you can take communion. You are always righteous in God's sight and worthy to receive communion. All right? We had a guy who came to our church when I started teaching that. He took communion, and he told me that was the first time in 20 years of living as a Christian that he ever took communion because he never believed he was worthy to receive it. You see how that bent railroad track causes a problem? Causes lives. We're talking about lives, folks. It's like this isn't just some thing that Morris made up. This is what gives us a good life. Gives us peace. We can put up with all the guts and glory of this crazy world because we know that if it kills us, we're immediately in the presence of God because we have the righteousness of God. And if not, you'll be afraid. I was talking to Miss Priscilla this morning, and I just mentioned the situation that I was a pastor of the church. And I said, it's my job to make sure that people go to heaven. And I said, Priscilla, do you want to go to heaven? And I know Priscilla's going to heaven. I was just teasing her. And she said, well, if I have to die, I do. Isn't that great? If I have to die, I do. That's a great response. I love it. You know? So what we do when we look in this mirror, we say, God, I don't like the way that looks. Anybody got any lipstick? Any rouge? You got some hairspray? You know, got kind of shave? Can I do something to make myself look better in this mirror of the law? And that's what we do. So, Paul wrote about Christ redeeming us. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us. Redeemed, it means to be bought back. You know, you understand the concept of redemption. Redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. All right? Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. What is written? Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He was hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham. Isn't it interesting the way this ties together? He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Do you see it in almost every word? The grace of God, the gift of God. It's what God has done, not what we have done. It doesn't say that we gain things by the works that we do or by the law. It says there's a curse on everyone. John 3:18 says, He that believes not is condemned already. That's this. And the wrath of God abides upon us. That's two verses away from John 3:16, where God so loved the world. That's the verse that got me saved. John 3:18. I didn't get saved because I love God. I didn't get saved because I know that God loved me. I didn't get saved because I was sorry about my sins. I got saved because I was scared. I was on the road to hell. The wrath of God abides on you. When Jim Hickman read that to me, and I heard those words, because when he showed me John 3:16, he said, would you like to ask Christ in your life? And I said, no, let me think about it. He said, well, let me show you something else. He showed me 3:18, and I said, well, maybe I need to reconsider my reconsidering. You know, and so that's when I got saved, because of that. So, why the law? Just to show us how rotten we are? Most of us know that. We recognize it in other people all the time. You think Jesus said, stop looking at the speck in your brother's eye, get the beam out of your own eye. You know, we're always looking for specks in other people. So we recognize it when we see it. So why the law? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added, key words here, it was added because of transgressions until, another key word, I'll put it in white for you, the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels, by a mediator. And then Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who, what? Believes. All right? Let's put these two together. There was a time when there was no law. Before Moses, there was no law. You know, and you were accountable, but you weren't condemned because the law condemns, and there was nothing condemning. A guy before the law could have said, gosh, I didn't know. Nobody told me that. But after the law, man is without excuse, because the law does say. So, this is my imaginary linear line right here, all right? It's the edge of this pulpit. God created in the beginnings, the heavens and the earth. Time marched on, bang, 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 bang. Moses showed up. That was the law that was added, okay, with Moses. Before that, there was no law. And then the law continued. And then what happened to it? Most people think the law is still in effect. That's not. It says, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law. It's the end of the law. Why? Because the law condemns. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law condemns. Christ redeems. Christ forgives. Christ puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, as somebody said, all right? So it ended there for believers. We say, well, Well, the Ten Commandments are still good. Yeah, they're good. You know what they do? The same thing they have always done. It shows people how rotten they really are. All right? So it ended when Jesus came. So that you and I, as believers, those of us who believe, are not under the law. If you live under the law, you won't finish strong. You'll finish weak. You'll be in your deathbed worrying whether or not you'll make it to heaven or not. And you can call in any pastor you want, any priest you want. They can pour all on you. They can pray for you. They can give you last rites. They can give you first rites. You can give you going away rites. Give you anything you want. It will not change the situation. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not die and finish strong. If you are a believer and you don't believe what I'm telling you, the Word of God, and that's why I'm giving you all the scriptures, so I don't want you to walk out here and say, well, Morris said, Morris didn't say anything. I'm just reading what's written. Now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Word. This is the meat of the Word of God to help us to know who we are in Christ so that we can live a life of peace. This is not a license to sin. Paul made this very clear. But if we do sin, we have a mediator. Now, most people think, when you hear that, say, oh, well, Jesus is with the Father, and he's got a list of people who are saved. And so, let's say that George, he's an easy target. Let's say George does something wrong. Jesus just doesn't run to the Father and say, George is one of mine, so I'm interceding for him so that God won't drop the wrath on him, all right? That's not what happened. He's interceding when he interceded at Calvary's tree. It was there that he became a curse, that he was judged. So George, none of us have to be judged because he was judged in our place, and he declared that we could have the righteousness of God if we would just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Thank you, Jules. I appreciate that amen. I'm working hard to get one. Just believe. And that people say, I've had men of God who are very, very seasoned in the Word tell me, I just don't believe it. I can't receive it. I had one guy tell me, he said, if I buy what you're selling, that was the way to use, I'd have to admit that what I've been preaching for the last 25 years is wrong. He said, I won't do it. But I'm not going to tell you his name. If I told you his name, you know who it is. It's what we're preaching is this crazy gospel that takes the strength out of the life of a Christian. Because they can't rest in the work that Jesus has done. We enter his rest because he finished. Right up there on my little screen says, it is, banner. It is finished. When Jesus said it's finished, he didn't mean he was dying. He meant the old covenant, the old law. It was finished forever. He finished it. It was done. He completed everything in order that you and I could be here today and enjoy the grace of God and know that when our life is over, we won't have anything to be regretful for as a believer. Because our regrets and our sorrow and our pain and our judgment is at the cross. It's all there. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. It's all done at the cross. All of that was taken care of. So we don't need to worry about it anymore. We have been redeemed. Now, keep this. Remember these scriptures. Galatians 3:19 and Romans 10:4. Because these two scriptures say it all. It says that the law was added and that the law ended. The law is not in effect any longer. If it was, you got problems. Me too. All right. Where am I going here? Wait. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Back up. All right. I keep my notes. I got the law written down here. The law condemns us. When we live by the law, we live in failure and we live in condemnation. We're depressed and continue in failure. That's why I don't preach about don't smoke, don't chew, don't. You know, that's behavior modification. It doesn't work. Your behavior can't be modified. You can polish it up a little bit, but basically you're not all that good about doing it. You know, we all have our flaws and we all do things we shouldn't do. Attempts to remove the curse were created through a system of our mind and the heart of man so that sin won't condemn us. We make up things. Let me tell you, the new law has been made up. Homosexuality isn't bad because I was born that way. You just make it up. Abortion is okay because it's my body, my choice. See? So it's okay. I can do it. My body is my choice. Drunkenness is a disease. I can't help myself. And nobody's got the virus shot for drunkenness. As soon as they get it, I'll quit drinking. I go to church. I tithe. Oh, that's a biggie. I'll tithe. Let me stop right there. There's a very wealthy man in town who wanted to, it's a true story, right? It's not an illustration. He wanted to do something really, really big and invest a whole lot of money. I'm talking six-figure money. He wanted to do that, and he said the reason he wanted to do it because he was getting old and he wanted to make sure that God would remember the good things that he did. That's what he said. That's what he believed. People believe that. You know, if I just give God some more money, I'll be all right. Read the Bible. Believe me, reading the Bible is a good thing, but reading the Bible won't get you into heaven. And it won't keep you from sinning either. You know, it's good. It'll build you up on your faith. It'll make you stronger. It does a lot of good things for you. But other than that, it doesn't do you a lot of good. That's what I told you earlier, what Jesus told the Pharisees. If you think you're going to get something out of it, it'll help you, but you don't even look at the truth and see the truth right here before you. So, these are attempts to remove the curse. We look at behavior as a way to remove our curse, the curse of the law. It won't work. We're going to be nice people. I'm going to be nice to everybody. I'm not going to get mad at anybody. I'm not going to go to sleep, you know, with anger. You know, I'm going to do all that stuff. Be a really, really, really nice person. A good boy and a good girl, like Santa Claus lists. And that'll do something for me. It won't do a thing for you. Make you miserable is what it'll do. So Paul showed up with the good news. Jews and Gentiles alike were liberated and made alive. Jews and Gentiles both. The gospel is for the whole world. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he has made you alive. There we go. But because of his great love for us, not because of our great love for him, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, there's a word missing here, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in transgression. When the wrath of God was on us, God loved us. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son that we might have life. Okay, you got that? The enemy deceives us and keeps us from finishing strong. Galatians 3, 1, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, you foolish Galatians, that's a cleaned up version. What it really says, dear idiots of Galatia. That's what it says. Go look it up. Go look at the Bible Hub and see what the original language says. Dear idiots of Galatia, who has bewitched you? It says, who cast an evil eye on you? That's what the original language said. Dear idiots of Galatia, who has cast an evil eye on you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Now, when I read that, it was pretty nice. Paul said, I just want to learn one thing from you. He was blistering. I mean, he was hot. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? What you heard is what he brought to him, the gospel of grace, right? Or are you so, it says foolish, it's already said, are you such idiots? After beginning with the Spirit, or are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? What was happening in Galatia was they had received the gospel of grace. Some of the good Jews from Jerusalem came there, Peter being in a bunch, and they started telling them, well, you got to do this, you got to be circumcised, they brought back all the things of the law, and the people, they were just buying it. And that's when Paul got wind of it, and that's when Paul wrote this letter. He was furious. In fact, he says in his book, he said, Paul said to the Pope, if you will, he said, Peter's supposed to be the first Pope. He said the first Pope. He said, what are you doing? Don't you be such a hypocrite? Why are you acting this way? When the Jews weren't here, because the other Jews showed up, you were, you know, enjoying eating pork. That's my version of it, all right? You were enjoying the freedom of grace. And now you're going back into the law. You yourself are trying to get back into it. There's this tendency to want to get back into behavior modification. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, or are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? I think all of us need to ask that question. Having received the grace of God, are we trying to maintain our religious life that we enjoy and our righteousness? Are we trying to do it by our behavior? The great deception of the enemy is to make you believe that you have anything to do with changing your heart. You have nothing to do with it. You can want to change. You can ask God to help you change. And God, you know, just the things that, you've heard me tell the story before. I used to smoke, and I was an addicted smoker, all right? And the day that I surrendered my life into the ministry, and I told God, I'm a deal maker with God. Let's make a deal. And so my deal was, you know, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I'll never ask anybody to let me do anything. And I think God laughed and said, okay, if that's, you want more, great. So I had a pack of cigarettes in the woods. I was at a youth camp. I went and got my cigarettes out of a tree. I was stuck in a tree. Lit my cigarette. This is right after it happened. Took a big drag on it. Was about to inhale it. And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit said, if you blow that smoke out and put that cigarette down, you'll never have to smoke another cigarette the rest of your life. And I knew it was God. I went, blew it out, took that cigarette, put it on the ground, smashed it out. From that day to this day, I've never had an urge to smoke a cigarette again. But that's a God thing. I wanted to quit, but God gave me the gift and took it away from me. So God can do those things. But whenever he does, we always have to remember it's God that did it. To believe anything other than salvation by grace is to live under an evil spell. You want to live with the demons? That's what it's basically saying. You want to live with a whole house full of evil? if you reject the gospel of grace and try to live under the law. That's exactly what you're doing to yourself. And it brings condemnation and hurt and bitterness and sorrow and anguish and just destroys your life and keep you from finishing strong. Paul asked one question, how will you save, by law or by grace? The answer is by grace. There's no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be saved. Go read the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews says it. Says that not one sin, not one single solitary sin was forgiven through the sacrifice of animals. And the shedding of blood, it just didn't do any good. That's why it says we needed Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for all sin, for all men, for all time. Jesus was the sacrifice. The temple and the system was just showing you how futile it was to try and clean up your act. Amen? All right. If you're living under the law, you're living under a curse. If by grace, here's the question. Can you keep yourself saved by human effort? No. You can't get saved, and you can't stay saved through your efforts. You are saved. What don't you understand about this word? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. What part of that word, eternal life, don't you understand? It's not until you do the next wrong thing. Oh, you know, you fall off the wagon and you're an alcoholic and you go get drunk. You know, God's going to say, I was waiting for you to mess up. Right to hell. Go to hell. You know, don't pay us. Go. Don't collect $200. Go straight to hell. You drunk as you. I knew you couldn't make it. That's what we say. That's not what God says. God says, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. That's God's program. God's filled with grace and mercy. Only God can save you, and only God can keep you safe. And you can't do it yourself. You can try. You just make yourself miserable. That's why we need the gospel of grace. I want to close with this scripture. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, not by what we're doing, keeping the law or anything else, so that no one can boast. No one's going to get into heaven and say, excuse me, my name's Pastor Morrison Angelo. And you wouldn't believe what I did to get here. Oh my gosh, I pastored a church, you know, I led Bible studies, and that. I was the lead minister for Slidell. I had over 230 men and women, ministers, who just adored me because I was the lead minister. Are you impressed with that, God? You're not impressed with it. How can I impress God? Those are the things we get to do. We're created in Christ Jesus. The next verse after this says we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So there's good things to do. You know, pastoring, teaching, cooking, you know, fixing cars, preaching on the radio. Those are all good things to do. It won't get you into heaven. Make me happy with you. I want to read this. I don't know where this came from. I don't have a note on it, but it's not original with me, so let me just read it. Think of God this way. What could God do better than he has? Could he create something more beautiful than what he's already created beautiful? Could he create something deeper when he created the deep? Could he make the blue bluer? Could he make salvation easier? Could Jesus suffer more? Could he make eternal life longer? Could he make your salvation more sure? Could he forgive you more than you're forgiven? What could you add to what God has already done? Can you secure your salvation? Can you forgive your sins? Can you love yourself? Listen to this. Can you love yourself more than God loves you? No way. Can't be done. Can't be done. You want to finish strong? Start living in grace and believing in grace and stop trying to be something you're not. You can't make yourself perfect. Do the best you can. Don't worry about it. If you mess up, let it go. James Barron, one of my dear friends, the first time he said this, I thought, now he's heresy. But I'm going to tell you, it sounded like heresy until I tried it, and I found out it's probably the best, one of the best things I ever learned to do. When you sin, what do you do with sin? Confess it. Well, that's what most people do. Just confess your sin. You know, that's a throwback to the Roman Catholic Church. You know, and they're not the only ones. I mean, the Anglican Church, other churches, you have to go to confession. Confess your sins to God. What James said, James Barron, my friend, he said, instead of going and confessing it and begging for something you already got, when we confess it, what we're really doing is begging for God to forgive us. That's what we really, want. I blew it. God, would you forgive me so I won't go to hell? Subconsciously, that's what you're doing. It's okay to have remorse. But James says, when you sin, why don't you just thank God for having forgiven you? Hold on. Thank God? I just did something I'm sorry about, and you want me to thank God? He said, just thank God that he's already forgiven me. The first time I tried that, I thought, man, I know I'm going to get in trouble with this. God's going to be madder than the wet hen at me for doing this. But I did it. And I started doing it. Now it's a part of my life. And when I do mess up, and I do, just like you do, I thank God for his grace that saves me and doesn't hold my sins against me. Not from yesterday, not from today, and not from tomorrow. So let's finish strong, okay? Let's do it in grace. Let's trust the grace of God. In 3 weeks when we come back, I want to talk to you about defending the gospel so we can finish strong. That'll be 3 weeks from now. Next week, David and Grace. It's the following week, Memorial Day, and in 3 weeks. I know you want to hear that sermon, but you're just going to have to wait. It's not even done yet. It's in the cooker. It's like Bobby's meatballs, you know. They're cooking, but they're not done yet until you're done. Let's all stand. I probably kept you a little longer than I should have, but this is so important. It's so important for us to understand this and to really get it. You know, what I want, this is my heart's desire, that you would understand this so well that it would be yours and not mine. You know, you would be changed by it and not me. I get it, but it doesn't do you any good to say, well, Pastor Morris said this. Pastor Morris believes that. I want it to be yours. It's like having a church. One of the things that I noticed about churches through the years, when people first start coming to a church, they refer to it as your church. You know, well, that's Pastor Morris's church. What I love is when people say, this is my church. You know, because you own it. All right? Father, in Jesus' name, you know, to answer all the questions that we just read, what could you do more? The answer is nothing. There's nothing left to be done. In the words of your Son, Jesus, he said it is finished, and so it is. And we rejoice in that. Thank you, Lord, that we had the privilege of being born on this side of the Calvary, that we have the gospel of grace. We have that which those before Jesus just didn't have. They didn't know. But we know, and we thank you, Lord. Thank you that that nothing can separate us from you. Nothing can separate us from your love. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword. We're more than conquerors in all these things. For neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, or any other created thing, Father, will ever separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Let us be almost like Moses when he came down from the mountain with the law, just glowing with the glory of the law. Father, let us walk out of this building today with the glory of the gospel of grace that is ever increasing and never decreasing. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And all the kids said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, want to talk to me, I'll be up here. I'll be happy to pray for you or whatever. That's it. Bless you with the next sermon. Woo! Hallelujah.